Well, this evening we're going to meditate on the fourth verse of this great psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Is that really possible? Is it possible for a man, a woman, a boy or girl who truly belongs to Christ Jesus to live without fear? Or is that the courage of the deluded, the bravery of the desperate, the strength of a dunce? Fear no evil. The author of the psalm is David, the sweet singer and king of Israel. He is not penning an idyllic daydream. David pens this great psalm, we believe, near the end of his life. He has squarely faced the whole grim array of evil that besets us in life, as he points out the valley of the shadow of death. From the last bitterness and sting of death itself, all the way back, all the shadows that it casts behind it, to the ills and trials that we go through before it. David is surveying every part of it, and he's saying, I will fear no evil. That isn't a daydream. John Lennon wrote a daydream. The iconic singer of the 60s, John Lennon wrote nonsense when he wrote the very common anthem of our age, Imagine. It was all imagination. And the people who tried to live it have imagined a vain thing, as the scripture says. But David can say, I will fear no evil, because he has had all his life long the direct experience of the good shepherd's defenses in danger. It is so clear in his mind that he indeed turns from testimony to worship. You notice Psalm 23 verses 1, 2, and 3 are all about him, about the Lord. David is speaking of him indirectly. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. But now, in verse 4, he turns entirely different. He says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So clear and sure is it to him that he may turn to the Lord and say, I know this is so. Thou art my help and defense. Thou art with me. And that is a tremendous thing. Now the shepherd psalm asks us to accept this, that all believers in Christ Jesus will face evil. If we say we fear no evil, it's because we have to face evil. We have no immunity from the ills of life. We have no escape from the evils of this world. It indeed assumes that in all the seasons and sorrows of life, the Lord remains our shepherd. So just as we do not want, we fear no evil. Now you may remember when we last visited together and we began exploring this great psalm, I told you that the psalm consisted of a theme and a variations and then a climax. And the theme, of course, is verse 1. The variations are verses 2 to 5. And the climax is verse 6. And as well as we explored this psalm, we noted, at least we suspect, that each verse represents a stage in the year of a shepherd's life with his flock. It represents the routine changes of the seasons of life as the shepherd takes his sheep with him through the appointed pastures and tasks of the year. So we began in the late winter near home ground, verse 2, with green pastures and still waters. And then we saw in the later spring, he moves them further afield. He takes them by the paths of righteousness and leads them. And as he goes, he must from time to time restore them, set them right. Now, at the end of the spring, beginning of the summer, we are now in the late spring. The shepherd is taking the flock upland. Generally in sheep country, shepherds work between lowland and upland. Lowland is in the colder climates, safer near the homes that are built. Uplands are better in the spring, in the summertime, because they're cooler and they afford protection from the heat, the humidity, the troubles of the summer. And so generally you will see, whether you're looking at shepherds who work in Wales, in Palestine, in any part of the world, they work their flocks up and down between uplands and lowlands. And so now is time for the shepherd to take the flock up to tablelands that are prepared for their summer grazing. But there's only one way you can get them from there to here. And that is through the valley of the shadow of death. There's only one way to the high grounds of verse 5. It is through the narrow defiles and dangers of verse 4. And so the Savior is telling us that just as he leads us in paths of righteousness, he is leading us in paths of righteousness when he calls us and takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. And so what we find before us in verse 4 are the dangers that confront us and the defender that comforts us. The dangers that confront me, the valley of the shadow of death. The path to the high ground of summer is very hard, because these hills and valleys are steep. The mountain streams come down from the valleys and cut deep gorges. Some places they're so steep that the sunlight can hardly pierce through the dark of the forest and of the gorge, perhaps a little bit during the noontime. But by and large, these valleys, these gorges are deep and dark. The terrain is unstable. You can be unsettled quickly by the rock slides, cataracts, unexpected floods, blasting winds. It's not easy ground to go upward in this terrain. There are wooded hillsides and caves that give covert to predators. The predators of ancient days, the predators of modern times. The wolf, the bear, the lion, David contested in his own time, and the thieves and robbers that the Lord Jesus spoke of in his day. The whole onslaught of these difficulties come before the shepherd taking their sheep, his wayward, wandering, stupid sheep who don't know how to follow even their shepherd. And he must carefully guide them, direct them, drive them at times, ensure they stay together and move onward and up. Now, why bother? Why go through this very difficult landscape? Why face and battle year after year this valley of the shadow of death? Well, because it's the only way to get to the gentle grades and winding trails of the summer pastures. There is something at the end so helpful, so good, so worthwhile. The danger, the difficulty, the toil is well worth it. Why should we try? Because even in this terrain and landscape, there are places where there are the choicest of fresh, cold waters to drink and the lushest, greenest grass to forage upon. Even in the valley, there is a place to graze and water to drink. Why? Because the danger of the place can and must be passed. It is not the terminus. It is a turning, it is a transit point. It is a gateway to a far greater good. That is why we are called to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And brothers and sisters, if we may make the application of this parable, of this figurative language of the psalm to us and our Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, he has also planned our pathway in life through the toils, snares, and dangers we sing of as the best way, the only way to reach the sunshine of glory and the heights of holiness. That is the way amazing grace leads us home. And it is only through such experience, through such testing and trial, that God proves the greatness of his grace, the riches of his love, and the wonders of his power to us. In Psalm 91, the Psalter tells us, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." But that comfort only comes to those who face the arrow, the pestilence, the death that the psalmist knows and experiences. In Psalm 31, the psalmist speaks of us being hidden in the pavilion of God's presence, but only before the strife of tongues and safe from the pride of man. And so, brothers and sisters, it is not away from these dangers. It is not around these dangers. It is through these dangers that the great and good shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, takes us and leads us. In his earthly life, you may remember, with the disciples, he took the disciples places to learn of himself that were not congenial. Didn't he cross Lake Galilee and land in the deserted, barren areas, the cemetery of Gennesaret, to find Legion and to cast out the demons from him and show his power to deliver? And was it not going on that same Sea of Galilee later on that he sent them, knowing that they would encounter the most ferocious of storms that would threaten to swamp their boat? And it was then that he appeared in the glory of his Godhead as Jehovah walking upon the water to be with his people and bring the great calm. And was it not he who told his apostles and his people, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That is, the dangers we face, we must face them, and we may face them through our Prince and Savior, the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. So you think about the valley of the shadow of death, all that the curse of sin and death brings upon us in this life, from the end itself to all that foretells it: sickness, trouble, adversity, disappointment, abandonment, pain, weakness, shame, trial, all of it. The Savior says you must go through this, and he will take you there. "I will fear no evil." And brothers and sisters, I tell you, there is no evil in this world you may yet face. But you will face it if you are trusting the Savior, truly. You will face it safe in his care, his keeping, his leading. So we have the dangers that confront us, but also we have the defender that comforts us here. "Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Who comes to defend us? The Lord Christ himself, raised from the dead by the God of peace, is the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13. He goes before us when he leads us in quiet days, we read in John 10. He puts us forth and calls us, but in the hour of danger, we're told, he stands beside us. He stands in the very midst of his flock. The Apostle Paul had that experience. The risen Christ in his glory sent him as his apostle to preach to the Gentiles and to make salvation known to the ends of the earth. The good shepherd put him forth by name and called him. But in his hours of greatest danger and trouble, the Lord Jesus came very close to him. Remember in Corinth. In Corinth, as he preached, and turmoil began to brew up around him, the reaction of the Jewish community against his preaching, the turmoil and controversy began to swirl, and we're told that the Lord Jesus personally spoke to Paul and said, "Speak, Paul, and hold not thy peace, for I have much people in this city." He was there. When Paul came to Jerusalem and was arrested on the false charge of disrupting and causing trouble in the temple courts, on the slander that he had brought a Gentile within Jewish-only grounds, and he was rescued by the skin of his teeth by the captain of the Roman guard, saved in a trice from terrible torture by invoking his Roman citizenship, speaking briefly but with great effect to the mobs of people swirling beneath the steps of the fortress, and then landed in jail, landed in prison. We're told there in, I think it's Acts 23, that night as he lay in the prison, a conspiracy of 40 men bound themselves with an oath never again to teach food till they had slit his throat. They were going to have his blood sooner or later at any cost. And it was in that very hour, the seemingly helpless, that we're told the Lord Jesus stood by Paul and said, "Fear not, Paul. Thou hast borne witness to me in Jerusalem. Thou shalt bear witness to me in Rome." And then on the way to Rome, as you know, that terrible shipwreck took place. And we read of in Acts chapter 27. And one of the most thrilling, if you want, adventure stories. One of the most factual adventure stories of time, written by Luke in Acts 27, the great shipwreck. Paul is in the prison ship going to Rome. He's under guard. The crew and the mast captain of the ship have persuaded the centurion to take a risk to get to Rome quicker by plowing through dangerous seas, hoping they will get in time to miss the hurricane season, and they calculate wrong, and they're tossed about in the waves, it seems, in peril of their lives. Paul is able to tell them in the darkling hours of the morning, he says, "Do not fear. An angel who of the God whom I serve stood by me and said, 'Fear not, Paul, you will be saved and all with you.'" And he saw him through. And Paul arrived in Rome. And so, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus, as he stood by Paul, as he stood by his own disciples of old in his days of flesh, he stands by us as well. He told his ancient servants in the Old Testament, Moses, Joshua, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He tells his disciples, "I am with you unto the end of the age," Matthew 28. And Paul again in Hebrews 13 can say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Because he has said he will never leave us nor forsake us. And the Lord Jesus will never let you go. Your Savior, you trust your life to him, your soul to him. He will never let you go. However difficult your situation, however much you are tried, even when you have fallen and need to repent and are crawling up out of the muck of shame and scandal and getting back to him, going in the right way, he has promised neither to leave you nor forsake you. He will not let you go. Don't ever think you're going to get away from him. Once he's put his hand upon you in his love, he doesn't let up. So here we are, the defender, he's there himself. In the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord Jesus is beside us, And we need fear no evil because Christ Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light by the gospel. 2 Timothy 1. He has destroyed him that had the power of death, the devil, and delivered them that lay all their lives in the fear of death. Hebrews 2. He has taken the sting of death of sin from us. 1 Corinthians 15. And robbed it of its power. And so, death, my dear brothers and sisters, in fact, to us who believe, is a shadow. The valley of the shadow of death suggests to us that death itself is but a shadow. It is the dark casting unto the side of the resurrection glory that the Savior stands in waiting for us. I'll put in a little story from my wife's experience as a nanny. My wife has cared for many different children, and of course children have an array of little issues and problems that they face as they grow up. A little girl that Dorothy took care of, named Paige, had a particular problem with sleeping in the dark. Perhaps you've had children who have difficulty sleeping in the dark. Perhaps you, when you were a child, found it difficult to let the lights go off and sleep. Well, Dorothy had different nights when she had to take care of Paige. She'd put her to bed, read her the story, go through the usual rituals. And then she would sit just outside the door. And she'd tell Paige, "Paige, you're going to go to bed now to sleep. Dorothy's going to put the lights out, but she'll be just outside the door. You don't have to worry." And so she'd put the light out, and the little girl would try to be comfortable in bed. And every so often she'd worry and say, "Dorothy, I'm here, don't worry." And you know, gradually Paige would learn to turn away off and go to sleep. Nothing to fear. The dark place was nothing to be worried about. No monsters under her bed. No dragons ready to eat her. Dorothy was there. Well, brothers and sisters, a few years ago, I had occasion to conduct the funeral of a Christian lady, a wonderful Christian family out in the countryside, a good family. They had believing children, but deeply touched and tied to their mother. A great wrench, even though she was quite elderly, to have her go. And there came that point at the funeral parlor when, after the viewing, they had to close the casket. So they decided to be cared in order to make it easy on the children, the adult children. They asked them to step aside to the side room, and they shut the door while they were doing that. And I told them that it was just the same as with Dorothy and Paige, that the Lord Jesus had already lied down in the dark place of death for us. He made it safe. And he was calling on their mother Anna to lie down in the box, her body to be put to rest in the box. She would be safe in there, the darkness would not harm her. She was present in the Lord's presence in heaven already, quite alive, awake, and filled with glory and joy. But her body would be at long rest after years of toil and trouble and pain. And so they would be used, when the came out again, the box would be closed, but it would be all right. Because the Lord Jesus was there. And so it did. So it turned out. So our Lord's presence in Christ and with Christ, my brothers and sisters, all is well. Death means heaven. Sorrow can be sweetness. Loss can be gain. And pain can be blessing. He is with us. Not only is the defender present, but he is armed to protect us. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now the rod is a potent figure in the scriptures of the word of his mouth. It speaks about the son of David, the Messiah, having a rod that comes forth from his mouth. A stout cudgel that would hang on the shepherd's belt. It would be seized and swung to protect his own, to enforce his authority on the wayward and exercise his power on the wicked. And under that rod, every sheep passes as he counts them in. He searches their fleece, pushing the fleece around with that rod to expose any scabs or sores or insects or stings that require healing. And so by the same rod of his word, the Lord, our good shepherd, protects us. He keeps us in line in the fold. He nudges or sometimes pats us back in as we need to be. And he knows how to search us to see what's ailing us with that word. So the rod is there to comfort. And the staff is there. The staff is a striking type of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God that walked the wilderness like a pillar of fire, rested upon our Savior in his human obedience, is now resting upon the church to keep us in touch with him. He draws the sheep together. He rests upon us to assure us. He guides us through unproven pathways. And when we are entangled and trapped, he rescues us. Thou, thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. So we're sure to get the whole way through. Remember the Lord Jesus, what he told his disciples on the night he left us for the cross? John 14:17. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will send another comforter. And he will lead you into all truth. He will show the things of mine to you and make you mine. That's the Holy Ghost, the comforter. So our Lord Jesus not abandon us. He's in glory, away from us, absent from us. We acknowledge that at the Lord's table because we break the bread, drink the cup, till he come. But while he is away, he has given his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to teach us, to guide us, to illuminate the word to us, so we hear his voice afresh, as if he were here among us, as he once physically was, and lead us where we need to go. And so, brothers and sisters, we have no cause to be afraid. We have no cause to fear. What will the future bring? We have no cause to fear. If we have need of any grace, there will be a sufficient supply. I like to tell people two verses in the Old King James Version. I like always to keep in my mind together. One is in Matthew 6, at the close of Matthew 6. The Savior says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient is the evil of a day. You don't get any more trouble, grief, than you need for a day. You get your daily dose, but it won't be overdone. It won't overwhelm you. You'll get your dose. It's sufficient. And then he tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:29, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Sufficient evil, sufficient grace, zero balance. And you can be sure, when any trouble comes your way, that there's enough in the Lord Jesus for you to find your way. Of his fullness have we all received, says John, and grace upon grace upon grace. So brothers and sisters, you may live your life without fear. Live your life with serenity, with confidence, with trust. Not blindly, not illuded in the illusion that nothing can go wrong for you. None of these lies that we're being fed by popular religion of our day. But we can live the real life that we face in the greater reality of the love, the mercy, the presence, the promise, and protection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the great, good, chief shepherd of his sheep. Fear no evil. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that thou wilt grant thy word to do us good. even as we know the refreshment and strength that comes from eating a needed meal, or the replenishing of our bodies when we drink cold water after toil in the heat, or as we know the restoring and curative powers of good medicines rightly kept and administered, we ask that our very souls may be ministered to by this portion of thy word, and that we will rest content and rest in thy presence and glory for the night hours and on into the days ahead, and live our life saying, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We ask it all for the Lord Jesus' sake only. Amen.